Well, turn with me in your Bibles today to Haggai chapter 2. That's the third to last book of the Old Testament, in case you're wondering. Little two-chapter book tucked away in the pages of the prophets. We've been going through Haggai the last couple of weeks, and we're going to finish up today. Short book, just a three-week series here. Last week, we saw that the prophet had exhorted the people. You recall, of course, this takes place after Israel returns from captivity. This is one of the post-exilic prophets, Haggai, meaning he prophesied to Israel after they came back from exile in Babylon. They return back to their land. They start rebuilding their temple. People are excited, but they meet with opposition. And so they stop building the temple. They let it kind of fall into a state of disrepair while they work on their own houses and invest in their own lives and make themselves the priority instead of the Lord. And so what the Lord ends up doing is he ends up cursing the ground. He withholds the rain. He withholds the dew as a way of not destroying Israel, but disciplining Israel. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Hebrews chapter 12. The chastening of the Lord. And then he raises up Haggai. And Haggai goes before the people. And he says, the reason this is happening, the reason the crops are failing, it's a spiritual issue because you are not making the Lord the priority in your lives. Listen, if God's not the priority, we shouldn't expect the blessings of God. He needs to be not a priority. He needs to be the number one priority in our lives. He should be at the top of the list. And so the people respond. Haggai exhorts them to begin, get back to building the temple. And they repent, they take his word to heart, and they begin constructing the temple again. It had been about 10 years since they had worked on it. And so they're working on this temple, and then last week we saw in the first half of chapter 2 that there were some in the crowd there who remembered the first temple. It had been about 66 years, I think, since that temple had been destroyed. So there were some in their 70s, some in their 80s who remembered Solomon's temple, the first temple, and they looked at the second temple and they said, this thing is nothing compared to Solomon's temple. And so the people started to get discouraged and disappointment set in. And so again, Haggai goes before them with his second of four messages, and he says, you know what God's going to do? He's going to make the glory of this second temple greater than the glory of the first. Even though this second temple right now is smaller, yet God's glory will be upon it. And the reason why is because that temple was the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ walked through. And so this work that they were doing, which didn't feel very significant, was very significant. They were laying the foundation and building the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ preached in, that people got saved in when they heard Christ preaching there. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes when we think, you know, we sometimes think that for ourselves, that the work I'm doing is not very important, but it is so much more important than we realize, the things that we do. Anything we do for the Lord, anything he is leading us to do, anything he has opened the door for us to do is deeply important, even if you don't think it is. And so the people begin rebuilding and getting back to work. Well, today in this final section here, the second half of chapter 2, basically what we're going to see here is a call to obedience. That's what this is. He's going to reflect on where they were at, and then he's going to talk about how he is now going to bless them. He's going to restore their crops because they were getting back to obeying the Lord and making the Lord their number one priority. And so the message of this second half of Haggai chapter 2, it's very clear to us, the application in our own lives. We must obey the Lord. The title of this message is God Blesses Obedience. He blesses that. He will not bless disobedience, obviously. He blesses and delights in our obedience. This final portion of this book is a call to obedience for the people of Israel. And really, a word of comfort that God's going to bless them now because they were getting back to obeying the Lord and doing what he wanted them to do in rebuilding the temple. So the application, I think, for us is very clear. Obedience needs to be a priority in our own lives. Every area of our lives needs to be brought under the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's really what this is all about here today. So look with me. In Haggai chapter 2, we're going to start in verses 10 through 14. Our first of 2 points today is that obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Verse 10. Now, this might sound a little strange when you first hear it. We'll explain what's going on here. Verse 10, Haggai 2. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Verse 13, then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, verse 14, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord, whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us with our obedience. Lord, if there's an area of our lives today that is in disobedience, Father, help us to lift that up and to confess that before you and to walk out of here today being forgiven and being committed to obeying you in every area. Bless now your people, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have 4 timestamps in the book of Haggai. 4 messages that he gave, and each message begins with a timestamp, so we know where we're at on the timeline. The first timestamp is found in Haggai 1, verse 1, and that shoots us out at August 19th, 520 BC, so that's where we're at. The post-exilic community has returned. They have been back for not very long, 15, 16 years or so. And they're working on this temple here. The second timestamp, just 2 months later, October 17th of 520. Now, the third one is here in verse 10, and you'll notice the fourth one, we haven't gotten to that yet, that's in verse 20, same day. So the word of the Lord came to him on December 18th of 520. He brings that word to the people. The word of the Lord comes to him again that same day, and he brings another word, this time to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of the post-exilic community in Israel. So message 3 and message 4 were both on the same day, verses 10 all the way down through the end. Now, he's told to go to the priests and ask them 2 questions. These are questions that relate to Israel's Old Testament ceremonial law, the ritual law. And in the ritual law, a man could be clean or the man could be considered unclean, all right? And so let's just look at these here. I'll explain what's going on here. Here's the first question he has to ask, all right? It's in verse 12. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated or holy? So the priests offered up the animal sacrifices at the temple. They couldn't go out and work the fields, so the people had to provide for them. They were in the full-time ministry. And one way that they were provided for was through these animal sacrifices. There was a portion of each animal sacrifice that was given to the priest for him to eat. So in this question here, the priest has taken his portion of the meat. He's tucked it into the fold of his garment, and he's walking over, I guess, to the table to sit down and eat it. That meat was considered consecrated or holy because it came from a sacrifice that was given to the Lord. That was holy meat. So the question is, if he walks over and he bumps into something at the table, a bowl, he bumps into a cup, does that bowl and that cup, do they then become consecrated or holy? The answer is no, they do not. So the point is that holiness cannot be transferred. All right, I'll explain how this relates to them in just a minute and how it relates to us as well. Holiness cannot be transferred. Now look at the second question. The second question is found in verse 13. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? So if you came into contact with a dead body in ancient Israel, you would be rendered ceremonially unclean. That doesn't mean your body was unclean. You may have been really clean. You may have showered that day and flossed and put your deodorant on. I mean, you may have been really clean, but if you came into contact with a dead body, you're ritually unclean for a week. So the question is now, that same scenario, this man who is unclean now, if he touches that bowl, he touches that cup, is he now, does he make those items unclean? You'll see their response, yes. So holiness is not transferred, defilement is transferred. What does this mean? Here's what it means, verse 14. So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. So here's what Israel was doing before they started building the temple. They were disobeying the Lord. Their own lives were the priority. Building their houses, investing in their houses. Remember, they had the paneled houses, the flat screen TVs, you know, the granite countertop, the two vehicles, the boat. They had it all. But then God started chastening them. But here's what they were doing. They were going up to the altar because they actually had an altar before they had a temple. The temple wasn't built yet, but they had an altar. So they were going to the altar, and they were offering up their animal sacrifices, and they're saying, I'm good. I'm living in disobedience for the whole week, but I offered up my animal sacrifice, so I'm good with God. Everything's good, right? That's what they were doing. So these questions that he has for the priest, that relates to Israel. That piece of meat represents their sacrifices. The items there that are being touched represent Israel. And just like that meat could not make those other things holy, so too your sacrifices, Israel, that you're bringing to me do not make you holy because you are living in disobedience to me. On the other hand, the second question, if a man is defiled and he touches those things, does he then make those things defiled? Yes, he does. The whole point there is you're bringing these sacrifices that are intended to be holy, but because you are defiled, even your sacrifices are defiled. That's the purpose of the questions that he had for the priests. So what's the application for us? Here's the application. Living in disobedience to the Lord Monday through Saturday and then coming to church on Sunday doesn't make you holy. Well, I went to church, so I'm good with God. He's okay. He's okay with me. It does not make you right with the Lord. Going through the motions of religion is of no benefit to us if our hearts don't belong to Jesus. How do we know if our hearts truly belong to Jesus? Because we are walking in obedience to Him. You can't say, my heart belongs to you, Lord, but there's this area of disobedience in my life that I am well aware of, and I am not doing anything about it. Lord, that room is off limits to you. Lord, you can go through any other room of the house, but you can't go into that room right there. Listen, your obedience to the Lord is your expression of love and gratitude to God. How can I show the Lord that I love Him? It's more than just showing up to church. How can I show God how much He means to me? How can I show Jesus how grateful I am? By doing what He says. If you love me, Christ said, You'll do what? You'll obey my commands. It's not a thing you're doing to try to prove you love him. It's a thing you're doing because you love him and because you are grateful to the Lord. Bringing sacrifices while living in disobedience is what Israel was doing. Hey, we brought our sacrifice. We're good, right? Oh, the Lord's happy. Have a nice day, Lord. We'll see you next week. And then we go and we just live lives of disobedience. Listen, God is looking for more. God is looking for a commitment of our hearts and our lives to him, as demonstrated by the fact that we are committed to walking in obedience to the Lord. Now, this same thing was going on with King Saul earlier on in Israel's history. King Saul was living in disobedience to the Lord, yet he offered up a sacrifice, and he thought, well, God must be happy now. God must be pleased now. He was confronted by the prophet Samuel. And here's what Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord?" He's saying this to King Saul. "Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. You're offering up your sacrifices here, but your heart's not for the Lord. What is he looking for? He's looking for your obedience. He's looking for a life that is laid down in submission to him. Listen, God doesn't want our sacrifice. Here's the sacrifice God wants. He wants your life laid down as a living sacrifice for him. And to be laid down as a living sacrifice means, Christian, you must die to self. If you're going to be a living sacrifice for the Lord, you must die to self. What does that mean? To die to self, it means to die to our old carnal ways, our old habits, our ungodly ways of doing things, our sinful patterns of thinking and acting and speaking. Dying to self means I'm no longer doing it my way, I'm doing it Jesus' way now. That's the sacrifice he's looking for, a living sacrifice. And so here's Israel. They're offering up these sacrifices, and they think, oh, we're good with God. We're good with God. We went to church. We're fine. Go live however you want. The Lord is looking for something deeper than that. And out of us, he's looking for lives laid down in obedience. Number one, obedience is better than sacrifice. And number two, obedience is blessed by God. Now look at verse 15 here. Verses 15 through 19. Here's what the Lord says. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Verse 19, is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But notice what he says. This is the best verse in this whole passage. From this day on, I will bless you. Why was he going to bless them? Because they were committed to obeying him now, as demonstrated in their return to building the temple. But notice, first of all, verse 15, what he says. Give careful thought to this. From this day on, consider how things were before one stone was laid upon another in the Lord's temple. I want you to think back, Israel. I want you to go back to how you were before. I want you to think about what was going on in your land before you started rebuilding the temple. How is it going for you, Israel? How are you doing? This is something God is saying to cause introspection. Just like when the Lord came down in the Garden of Eden, he said, Adam, where are you? That was not God inquiring of his location. That was intended as an introspective question to get Adam to think inwardly about what he had done and where this first couple was at. That was intended for Adam, not for the Lord. Same thing here. He has said this multiple times. Give careful thought to what has been. I want you to look back, Israel, and see what has happened. You were living in disobedience. And as a result of that, Israel, here is what I did. Verse 16. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. He's talking about grain. They came, they were looking for the grain. They were supposed to have 20 measures of grain. They only had 10. God cut their harvest in half. And then it says also, when anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, how many did he find? Less than half. 20. God was punishing them, not to destroy them, but to correct them. Isn't that why parents punish their children? Do parents still do that, by the way? I don't know. I mean, we still do that, but I don't know. We're living in a different day and age. The kids run the show now, apparently. That's how it's done. But a loving heavenly father chastens those that he loves, not to destroy, but to correct. Read Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord chastens those he loves. So every one of us have come under the discipline of the Lord. Every one of us that belong to Jesus anyway, we've all been there. He was doing that to Israel by cursing and cutting in half their harvests. Yet, what was their response at first? Verse 17, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Now notice this, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. I was disciplining you. You knew what I was doing. They should have known that. They did know that. Because all the way back in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord made it clear, when you bless me, or when you obey me, I will bless you. And here's exactly what I will do. And one of those things that he promised, I bless your crops. And when you disobey me, the Lord told Israel, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to curse your crops. So they should have known this was the hand of the Lord. Yet their first response was what? They did not turn to him. They hardened their hearts to the Lord. Listen, we don't want to do that. We don't want to harden our hearts to the Lord. Here's our response. Let me give you three things. This should be our response when the Lord's discipline comes into our lives, and there's different ways it can come into our lives. Oftentimes, it might come through someone that loves you, someone, a family member, someone very close to you. They might look at your life, and they might see something that is not in line with the Word of God. And they may call you out for that. Now, you should receive that as the discipline of the Lord, right? If they're pointing to something in your life that's not in line with the Word of God, you should receive that with humility and make the necessary corrections in your life. So here's what I would say about the Lord's discipline. First of all, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of an area of disobedience in your life, don't harden your heart to Him. That's A. Don't harden your heart to him. Verse 17, as the Israelites did. Don't just ignore what that person is saying. Don't just, well, I'll get to that later. You know, don't put it on the back burner. Take to heart what God is saying to you. That's A in your notes. B. When the Lord's discipline comes, apply the Christian bar of soap, which is 1 John 1:9, the Christian bar of soap. We need to apply that. 1 John 1:9, we know what that says. Many of us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Right? So when God pinpoints an area in your life that is not in line with the Word of God, there's an area of disobedience in your life. What you need to do, you need to confess that to the Lord. Right? That should be our first response. And the wonderful promise is that He will do what? He will say, oh, it's you again, Josh? Wait a minute. I've forgiven you of this about 20 times or 200 times, whatever. Oh, wait a minute. What does it say there? If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful. And He is also just. That's interesting. He's just. He's a just God, meaning He can forgive me and you because all of our sin was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Justice was done for you. Jesus paid the price in full. Therefore, God can forgive you when you come to Him and say, it's me again, I blew it again. He can forgive you because justice was done on the cross. He is faithful and He is just and He will forgive us and purify us. Thank God it's all unrighteousness, right? Not just some unrighteousness. Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. So when there's an area of disobedience and the Lord's discipline is coming down on us, we don't want to respond like Israel, hardening our hearts, going about our business, because things aren't going to get any better. They didn't get any better for Israel, did they? We want to respond by not hardening our hearts to the Lord, receiving what He is speaking to us, and then applying the Christian bar of soap, which is confession. And then I would say also, seek to hold yourself accountable to others. Right? If there's an area of your life you're struggling in, if there's a sin that you're struggling with, an addiction, an old habit, whatever it might be, the Lord's convicting you of it. Someone maybe has even pointed it out. Listen to what James says. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, it doesn't mean every time we sin, it leads to physical consequences, but it could. Some of us might be in need of that, but some of us, even more so, might be in need of some spiritual healing in our lives because sin damages. But notice what it says there. Confess to each other. So that's, you're confessing to someone you know and you trust. And the reason you're doing that is so that person can do two things. That person can do what? They can hold you accountable, number one, and allow yourself to be held accountable, right? If someone holds you accountable, don't get angry with them. If they're holding you accountable, it's because they care about you. And so have the humility to be honest. You're confessing so that they can hold you accountable, but also so they can do what? They can pray for you. I'm in need of prayer. How about you? We are in need of people praying for us and praying for these areas that we struggle in, right? We all have weaknesses. The devil knows what those are, by the way. He's well aware of your weaknesses and mine. And so there's this need for accountability. We have to hold ourselves accountable to someone close to us that we trust who can also be praying for us. So you respond to the Lord's discipline by keeping your heart softened to the Lord, by confessing and applying the Christian bar of soap, and by seeking to hold yourself accountable to others. That's the right response. That should have been Israel's response. Instead, Israel's response was, we don't want to deal with this right now. We don't want to hear about this. We just want to keep focusing on ourselves and our houses and all of our stuff. And the Lord's like, okay, it's the road you want to go down. It's not going to get any better for you, right? When we don't confess, when we don't come to the Lord, it's not going to get any better for us. We got to come clean with God. We got to confess it. We got to lay it down. And isn't it wonderful that when you obey the Lord, you have a clear conscience, right? You feel so much better when your life is being lived in obedience to the Lord. And so look at what he says. From this day on, verse 18, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. There it is again. Give careful thought. He is saying it over and over again. You see what I have done? Verse 19, is there any seed left in the barn? No. Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not borne fruit. That sounds pretty pitiful. But here's where it all pivots. From this day on, I will bless you. You know what God's going to do here? He's going to reverse the curse. That's what he's going to do. I'm going to bless you now, Israel. Your land is going to start to flourish again. All of these things, the pomegranate, the olive tree, the fig tree, they're all going to bear forth fruit again. You're going to go out into the field, Israel, and there's going to be the harvest that you're looking for. I'm going to bless your land. I'm going to bless your families. I'm going to bless your life. Because when we seek to do what God says, the blessings of God come down. They come down upon us. He loves to bless the obedient. He loves to bless those who are committed to him. And so he says right here, from this day on, it's almost like he's saying, write it down. Mark my words, from this day on, Israel, my blessing will be upon you. When we commit ourselves to obeying the Lord, we can expect the blessings of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Blessings follow obedience. And now finally, he's got a word of blessing for one man in particular here. Zerubbabel. That's a fun name to say. Zerubbabel. He was the governor of the post-exilic community. And the Lord has a special word of blessing for this man here. He was pleased with his obedience. Here's what it says in verse 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month, December 18th. We already went through that. Verse 21. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. Whoa, this is switching gears. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. This is cataclysmic here, what he's talking about. Verse 23, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares Jehovah Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. Wow, what is going on here? I mean, this stuff he's talking about, you know what this stuff is here? This is end time stuff. This is Revelation stuff here. When he talks about shaking the heavens and the earth, that's stuff you read about at the end of the book. He's talking about the tribulation period here. The seven-year tribulation that is yet to come upon this world. Daniel's 70th week. God's going to overturn royal thrones. He's going to shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. And when Jesus returns again, the armies of the world will be lined up against him at Armageddon, trying to fight him, and he will wipe the floor clean with them. These are the things Jesus is going to do when he returns. And these are the things that are going to happen in the tribulation period. And notice who's going to be there on that day. What day? The day of judgment that he's talking about in verses 21 and 22. On that day, I will take you, Zerubbabel, and I will make you like my signet ring. Zerubbabel's going to be here during the tribulation period. Now, for any of you who are interested in who those two witnesses are, the identity of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, most people say it's Moses and Elijah. Perhaps. I think I already threw this out there for you, but let me throw it out there again for your consideration. Joshua and Zerubbabel. We see right here that Zerubbabel is going to be there. He's going to be there in the tribulation period. Also, Joshua, who was the high priest of the post-exilic community, Joshua and Zerubbabel are referred to as the two olive trees in Zechariah chapter 4. The only two men in the Bible referred to as the two olive trees. We see in Revelation chapter 11, I think it's verse 4, that the two witnesses are referred to as the two olive trees. So I just present this verse right here as further consideration for you, verse 23, that Joshua and Zerubbabel are the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. Well, either way, Joshua will be here, or I'm sorry, Zerubbabel will be here, and he will be like a signet ring. What is a signet ring? A signet ring was a finger ring containing a small seal, one's initial, or the like. Ancient documents were sealed by pressing one's signet ring into a lump of soft wax. Kings often wore signet rings, and documents that bore the royal seal carried great authority. Joseph was given Pharaoh's signet ring to wear in Genesis 41:42. While Mordecai received the signet ring of King Xerxes in Esther 8:2. The signet rings empowered them to conduct the affairs of state with the authority of the king. So it's a little ring they would wear. When they were sealing a document, they pressed that down right into the wax that was on the document. And then if it had the king's emblem on it, then it had the authority of the king on it, that document right there. So the Lord says, you're going to be my signet ring on that day, Zerubbabel, meaning he's going to have the authority of the Lord as he serves God as God's ambassador to the world during the tribulation period. He's going to be the Lord's signet ring. By the way, as a side note, they found a signet stone in Jerusalem. While excavating near the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, archaeologists uncovered a stone from a signet ring that was buried more than 20 feet right at the Temple Mount, 20 feet down. The inscription on the stone in the old Hebrew character says Haggai, son of Shebaniah. And it's believed that it was the ring of the prophet Haggai that was discovered there right at the Temple Mount. They dug down, they came to an old road, really is what it was. They found an old road that used to be in Jerusalem, and they dug down below that road, and they found this stone with Haggai's inscription on it, which is interesting because Haggai makes note of the signet ring here in chapter 2, verse 23. So let's bring this thing full circle. Obedience, that's what this is about. James hits the nail on the head for us in James 1:22, when he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That is the bottom line. Don't just listen. If you just listen and you walk away, he talks about a man looking at himself in the mirror. He forgets what he looks like when he leaves. He sees problems, basically, and he doesn't correct them. Take to heart what the Word of God is saying and what God is saying to you, and commit yourself to not just knowing the Bible, not just reading the Bible. Yes, we want to do those things, but also applying the Word of God in our lives. That's what it's really all about, is doing what God says. That's what he is exhorting them to. That's what this book is all about, Haggai. A community that was in a disobedience and being cursed, that got back to rebuilding the temple and obeying the Lord, and they were blessed. This short little book communicates the importance of doing what God says and experiencing the blessings of God. So let's see what God does in our lives as we seek to obey him. How about in our families? Fathers, mothers, seek to train your kids up in the way that they should go. Well, I brought them to church. There's more required of you than just bringing them to church. Especially you fathers, your role in the home is as the spiritual leader of the home. You are to be the primary disciple maker of your children. You are the one responsible for bringing them up in the Lord. The number one responsibility is with the fathers. And just do what God says and watch how God will bless. How about our marriages? When husbands seek to love their wives as what? Christ loves the church. That means selflessly. That means putting them first. That means providing spiritual leadership in their homes. When husbands treat their wives as Christ treats the church, we're going to see blessing in our marriage when we do what he says. Not when we say, well, if my spouse will do what he says or she says and they're supposed to do, then I will. No, no, no. We just commit to doing what God wants us to do. Same thing with the wives. Stop trying to wear the pants in the home. You're not called to be the spiritual leader of your home. You're called to submit yourselves to your husbands and to follow their leadership in the home, to encourage them and to help them with the call that God has on both of your lives. How about kids and youth? What does the Bible say? Honor and obey your parents. Do what they say. God will bless you for obeying. Actually, that one comes with a promise, doesn't it? That you'll live long, right? How about when we obey God on the job? I think of the prophet Daniel. You know what it says about Daniel? He was trustworthy, he wasn't corrupt, and he wasn't negligent. He honored God and obeyed God with the work he did. You couldn't buy him off. He wasn't corrupt. He was trustworthy. That means when the king gave him something to do, the king knew it was going to get done. Does your boss know the same about you? That when he gives you something to do, you're going to do it the right way without cutting corners? And he wasn't negligent. He wasn't stealing company time. He wasn't stealing the king's time in this case. He worked hard as unto the Lord. You know what? Work hard. And someone will take notice. God will bless you for it. And then finally, I would say, let's serve the Lord. Let's give him our all. Let's make him the priority, number one. And let's see what God does through our church as we seek to serve him and we seek to be a witness to the lost. Let's do what he says in sharing the gospel with the unsaved and see what he does. He blesses obedience in all of these areas, family, work, church. He blesses obedience. But we've got to do what he says. Verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you. That was his promise to Israel. So as we begin wrapping up here, my final question for you. Are you obeying the Lord in your life? Is there any area of your life that you need to bring to him right now? It's just between you and God. Anything you need to confess? Let's go to him as we close with a word of prayer. Is there a need for the Christian bar of soap in your life right now? That confession that John talks about in 1 John 1:9. Listen, go before the Lord. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about an area of your life, whatever that is, will you just take a minute right now and confess that to him? Confess that you haven't been doing what the Lord is calling you to do. Or maybe you're doing things that you know he doesn't want you to do. Whatever, whether it's omission, commission, whatever it might be. If there's any area of your life today that just is not being lived in the Lord or in obedience to the Lord, would you just bring that to him right now? Would you just lay that down before him? Would you claim the promises of Haggai? And that promise is pretty simple. That when you commit to obeying him, he will bless. Now, we don't know how he's going to bless. We don't know about the timing. We don't know about the way. But we know God will. We know God does bless obedience. Will you claim that promise today? Let me just say that if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, your obedience begins by obeying the gospel and what the gospel says. And what does the gospel say? That Jesus Christ is the only way unto eternal life. Obedience begins by trusting in Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. Would you make him your Lord and Savior? Listen, you saw the promise there in 1 John. When you confess your unrighteousness, your sin, to the Lord, he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But it is only through the Son, only through the Son of God can we have eternal life and know the Father. You must go through the Son. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ today? I pray you will. If you're listening and you never have, I am praying for you that you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us as you do. We thank you, Father, that you discipline those that you love. And every son that comes to you receives that discipline, Lord. And we thank you that you love us enough that you don't let us get off track, but you bring us back to where we need to be. And Lord, help us to respond the right way with humility toward your chastening, Lord. Help us, Father, to commit ourselves to walking in obedience in every area of our lives. Help us to do what we need to do, whether it's seeking an accountability partner or whatever it might be, Lord. Help us to do what we need to do to take those practical steps at living in obedience to you. And Father, just bless this commitment of obedience, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.